morning we get to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to do so by looking at what the Lord teaches us in John chapter 20. The text is taken from John 20, the verses 19 to 23. I thought it's helpful just to read that chapter to put those words into context. So we're going to read together from John 20. John 20, starting at verse 1, there God's word says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and that I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the text for the sermon this morning is taken from that chapter. It's the verses 19 to 23. Maybe we'll just read those verses together, a couple of verses. We'll read verse 19 and following. That the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst, and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Then after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from hymn 34, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, in the week leading up to the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, it had been a pretty intense time for the disciples. The disciples realized that the Jews hated Jesus. And it was about a week before his death that he had told them that they're going up to Jerusalem. And it was a really scary experience for them. They knew that if he went to Jerusalem, it could very well happen that he would be arrested and that he'd be killed. But eventually they kind of succumbed to that. Jesus was intent on going to Jerusalem. He set his face towards Jerusalem, and so the disciples followed him. And then it happened just as they dreaded. They came, and there was all this turmoil, there was an uproar in the city when he was present there. And then eventually it happened that Judas betrayed him. And the leaders of the Jews, they came, and they arrested him. And they took him away to Caiaphas. And some of the disciples, at first Peter whipped out his sword and he was going to protect his Lord. And then Jesus told him to put the sword away. And so he put his sword away and then they all got scared. They took Jesus away. John followed for a distance until they tried to grab him. And then he ran out into the night. And then Peter, he had the gall to actually go into the high priest's home and warm himself at the fire and then go into the inner court. And he was sitting there with the people. But he had betrayed his Lord three times during that evening. And then that Friday, their worst fears were realized. Christ was crucified. And he died. And they stood there and they watched it happen. All their hopes and all their dreams were shattered in that instant. They had believed that he was the Christ. That he was sent by God. That he had come to redeem the world. And to establish the kingdom of God. And in that moment, it all came crashing down. And they had no idea how to move forward. If that's where the Bible stopped, it would have been really pitiful. Not just for them, but for all God's people. But you know the message, brothers and sisters. It didn't stop there, but Christ rose from the dead. They laid Jesus' body to rest on Friday afternoon. And on Saturday, nobody did anything. It was the Sabbath day, and so everybody stayed home. But then Sunday morning, very early in the morning, the women got up because they wanted to anoint the body. And then they came to the tomb, and it was the most incredible thing ever. They showed up there, and the tomb was open. And the angel was there, and the angel told the women that he had risen. And the women came and told the disciples that he's alive, and he has risen, and Mary Magdalene has seen him. And we're told here in our text, disciples, they didn't accept that. They didn't understand. They didn't understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And so they heard the message. And verse 9 says they couldn't put it together. They couldn't figure it out. Well, in the end, the Lord had plans for them. Very good plans. Better plans than they could ever have imagined. Because the truth is that the Lord Jesus had been raised. That he did have power. And so in our text, we get to see that he shows himself to his disciples and he advances his plans. He has a plan, not just for these disciples, but he has a plan for the church. And that plan is going to be realized in large part through these men who had followed him around for 3 years. And so I preach God's word to you with this theme: Jesus Christ appears to his disciples to prepare them for their task. We'll see in the first place that he proves his resurrection, and then secondly, that he sends out his disciples. Well, you can imagine how difficult it was that weekend for these disciples. When Mary Magdalene, the other women, when they came to the tomb, then they ran off and they told the disciples that Jesus was raised from the dead. Well, the parallel passage, Luke 24:11, we're told that the disciples didn't believe the women. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. And then the scripture says that they locked themselves in the upper room because they're afraid for their lives. Jesus had just been crucified, and on one level they must have thought that they're probably next. And so their solution is to go up and to hide in this upper room and to try to protect themselves from any attacks of the Jews. Well, they heard the story that Jesus had been raised, but they didn't understand it. And then all of a sudden, they get the shock of their lives because they're sitting together in this upper room, and then Jesus appears in the midst of them. And they couldn't put it together. They couldn't figure it out. Luke 24:36, they were terrified and frightened, thinking he was a spirit, that he was a ghost. So all of a sudden, they have the Lord Jesus in their midst. And they just couldn't handle that. It's a ghost. Ah! What's going on? And the first thing that happens is that Jesus, he speaks to them. And he calls them down. He tries to calm them down. Peace be to you. And the very next thing, he says it again. He tells them again that he extends his peace to them. And any time God repeats something, then he's trying to show you that he really means what he says. And this is really important. And he wants you to take it to heart. And you know, there's probably a bunch of things going on with this, brothers and sisters. In the first hand, the word peace is, that's the greeting that they would have normally done. Shalom. If you meet someone and if you meet another believer, then it was common for the Jews to address each other that way. You come into someone's presence and shalom, peace to you. You extend a greeting, but it's also a word of peace to them. You wish them best wishes. Well, in this situation, it's probably more than that. When the Lord Jesus Christ says this word to them, it would have had a great impact on them. The last thing that happened, their last interaction together with them, is that they fled. He was their Lord. They were his people. He needed them. In the moment of his need, he asked them, can you please pray for me? And they fall asleep. And he says two more times, please, please, can you pray for me? And they're fast asleep. And then he says, rise, here comes my betrayer. And the Judas shows up and they arrest him. And what do? They all flee. They promised a few moments earlier that they'd protect him. They'd be with him. Even if I have to die, I will not deny you. And Peter turns around and denies his Lord 3 times. And the Lord Jesus meets him. And the very first thing he says is, he says, peace be with you. I'm not angry with you. You deserted me. You left me on my own. But I want you to know that you rest under my blessing. What a faithfulness of the Lord, brothers and sisters. He covers our faithlessness. He extends grace to us even though we don't deserve it. You know, it's probably not the only significance of the greeting. When Christ says, peace be with you, then on a really foundational level, he's extending to them what he had promised them just before this. It had been a few days earlier, John 14:27, Christ said to them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. A little later, that same evening, John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Christ taught them who the Father was. He taught them what he was about to do for them. And he taught them the greatest thing that he was going to give to them is the gift of peace, the peace of God. The Apostle Paul, he spells it out, Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was through his death and resurrection that Christ secured the peace of God for all God's people. As a result of his payment for our sins, there is no more wrath for sin. There's no more punishment. There's no more estrangement between us and God. The Lord loves you, and he has grace towards you. And he says, the most important thing you need to understand is that he says, my relationship with you, there is peace between us because of the work of Jesus Christ. You know, this is not something just for the disciples thousands of years ago, brothers and sisters. This is something for you and me. It's something literally that happens every single week. It happened this morning. You came to church. You sit down here. The very first thing we do is we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord. And the very first thing that the Lord says to you is he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I extend my grace and my peace to you. And I do that on the basis of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it was an incredible moment for the disciples, brothers and sisters. There's this amazement. There's this shock. There's this sense of glory days. Their Lord is alive, and he's present, and he's with them. As they come to understand, then their sense of shock is replaced with a sense of joy. The impossible has just happened. Their master is not dead, but he's alive, and he's here, and he's in our midst, and this is real. The scripture says there that they were glad when they saw the Lord. Another translation, they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Or still another translation, they were overjoyed when they saw him. And if you want just a bit of a sense, I always love Psalm 126. Psalm 126 probably gives the greatest sense of this in the scriptures, of the joy that God's people have in the work of God for them. Psalm 126 tells us the experience of the exiles when they come back out of exile. They've been languishing for 40 years. They've been suffering the curse of God. And the day comes when Cyrus says, you people get to go home. You can go to your own land. I'm going to give you all the articles of the temple back. I'm going to give you all the money you need to build the temple. I'm going to restore the worship of God. You get to be God's people in God's land. And then Psalm 26, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we are like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad. It's too good to be true. God has blessed us beyond our wildest imaginations. And the people, they hear the news and they want to sing and they want to shout and they want to run and they want to dance and they want to hug someone and they want to tell the world about the good things that God has done for them. Well, the disciples, they're in that space, brothers and sisters. They're overjoyed at seeing their Lord. The impossible has happened, and they have their master back. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is in their presence once again. But the Lord also tells us about his plan in this. You keep reading, you see that the reason Christ didn't ascend into heaven immediately is because he has a task for his disciples. He showed himself to them so that they could be witnesses of his resurrection, and that they could preach the good news of his death and resurrection to all people. After greeting them and telling them about the peace, then the first thing he does is he calls them to the task of spreading the gospel. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. That's quite a development here, brothers and sisters. Up to this point, the disciples were disciples. They were followers. To be a disciple means to be a follower. But now God says, I now send you. As the Father sent me, I now send you. And And to be sent, that's literally the word for apostle. These men became apostles. They became those who had been sent out by God. And their job as apostles was to be leaders of his church, to tell others about the glorious message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Christ, he gave them this incredible promise that he would equip and enable them to do the task for which he sent them. In verse 22, he shows them that he intends to remain with them forever. He's not going to abandon them, but he's going to be with them and he's going to help them. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Well, it had been just a week earlier, less than a week earlier, John 15:26, Christ told his disciples that he would give them this gift of the Holy Spirit. He told them, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." And so Christ appears to them, and the first thing he says, "I have a job for you." And he says, "I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you on your own, but I'm going to be with you in a more intimate way than I ever have been. I'm going to live with you by living in your hearts through the Spirit." Well, the scripture shows us that if you have the Spirit of God living in you, then everything changes. The disciples, they receive this message when they're locked in the upper room. They're afraid of the Jews. And a few chapters later, we're told in Acts that they're transformed people. They're not locked in some upper room. They're not afraid because of what the Jews might do to them. No, instead, Acts 3 verse 1, we're told that they go out into the temple courts. They're preaching the gospel in the middle of the temple, in the middle of the place where all the leaders of the Jews would be present. And they're telling the people that Jesus has raised to life, and that he is the Christ of the world, that you need to put your faith in him. It was really dangerous. Acts 4 tells us that they landed in jail because of doing this. But when they're in jail, they're not bowed in submission, not cowering down because of this fear. No, they have the joy of Christ in their hearts. They have the boldness of the Spirit of God. Acts 4 verse 13, it says of the leaders of the Jews, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus." A few verses later, they command the disciples, "Don't you ever speak again in the name of Jesus." The disciples blatantly to their face tell them, "Listen, we have to preach the gospel. God's given us a task. We must obey God rather than men." And they go out and they keep preaching. Timid, fearful disciples are changed into bold, courageous apostles through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and through the outpouring of the Spirit of God. They knew that Christ is the living one, that he has authority over all things, and they were secure in his love towards them. They were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and so they fearlessly declared the gospel, even though it could cost them their lives. Well, here you see something of the power of God, brothers and sisters. Christ came to destroy the work of the devil. And he accomplished his work. He set his people free. They were willing to go out and to preach the message, no matter the consequences. And this is a work that continues today, brothers and sisters. The Lord wants people to know of the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. He wants people to know that sin does not have power in the lives of God's people. You can put your faith in Jesus Christ, and Christ takes away the guilt of your sin. Christ has come to destroy the work of the devil, and the devil doesn't have the final say in what happens in the lives of God's people. He doesn't have authority. Christ does. Christ has come to defeat death. There's quite a few people in our congregation who are grieving the death of a loved one. And the beautiful message of the resurrection is that Jesus Christ has the power, that he has defeated death, and that those who die in the Lord, they go to be with Christ. And they will be with him forever, and nothing can separate us from his love. Disciples now have the task to preach this message of the gospel throughout the world. It is God's joy that this work continues today, brothers and sisters. It's God's joy that there may be preachers of the gospel who are sent out into this world to share the hope of the gospel with those who have not yet heard it. To that end, he raises up men. And what he does is he doesn't only equip them with language skills. It's not just about learning Greek and Hebrew. It's not just about exegetical skills, understanding the historic background and understanding the message of the text and understanding how it fits into the historic context and how it fits into the context of the book. No, at core, preaching is a spiritual matter. It is the calling of preachers to declare the great deeds of the Lord that he's accomplished for his people, especially through his son, Jesus Christ. And it is through the work of the Spirit of God that the Lord opens the hearts of his people, that they may believe in Jesus and that they may share in the power of his resurrection. Well, this work can only be done by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Later in the scriptures, the Lord describes this process as the laying on of hands. Here, the Lord Jesus, he breathes on his disciples and he gives them the Spirit. And later on, we read that it is these apostles who lay their hands on Timothy and Titus. And they in turn lay their hands on others who are faithful ministers of the gospel. Maybe you've seen that. I'm not sure how many of you read Clarion. If you read the magazine of the Canadian Reformed Churches, if you open Clarion, you read the Clarion, then usually happens, it's around this time of year, you have some men who, I don't know, where are we at now? No, it's not this time, it's a bit later, it's a bit earlier, it's the other time of year, it's about 6 months from now. You have some men who get into ministry, they complete their studies, they go to classes, they finish, and they start off in the congregations. So you have these pictures of these young men. And you have a minister and a couple of other ministers and a few elders who lay their hands on the head of this man. And it is the laying on of hands. It's a symbol of the gift of the Holy Spirit being given to the next generation so that they also can preach the gospel to God's people. Preaching is a spiritual task. It is through the gift of the Holy Spirit in your heart that you're able to bring the message and to convict people of who God is. And it's really the Spirit who does the convicting. And then along with this gift of the Spirit, the apostles receive another gift. They receive the authority of Christ. In the last verse of our text, we're told that Christ said to them, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold the sins, if you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now, to understand this statement, we have to understand that it refers to the authority that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to his church to open and close the kingdom of heaven. It is in Matthew 16 and again in Matthew 18 that Christ speaks about this power that he's given to the church. The church is to declare the message of the gospel. It's to declare the forgiveness of sins to the people of God. But if there are some people who reject that message, if they reject the Lord Jesus, then at some stage, the church is to exclude them from being a member of Christ and being a member of his church. And the Lord says very explicitly that he has entrusted this authority to his church to act on his behalf. And so now the kingdom of heaven is open through the preaching of the gospel and through discipline. And it's also closed through that preaching of the gospel and through discipline. Well, these are some of the great gifts of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has defeated sin and death. He's opened the door for God's people to share
in the kingdom, to know God, to have an open relationship with Him, to receive peace from God. The peace and grace of the Lord comes to His people through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. He's come to defeat death. Death is not the end. Those who die in the Lord, they sleep. They go to be with Jesus. And they are with Him, and they will return with Him on the clouds of heaven when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the end of time. We know that Christ has been raised to life. We know that He has the final say over our lives. We know that He has conquered the power of sin in us so He can make us share in glory with our Father. And we know that through His power, we will live with Him for all time. Well, brothers and sisters, behold your Lord. Receive the message of the gospel. Think often on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and live out of the blessings that He has secured for you. Amen.